Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. I will read verse 26 through 40. We hear about an Ethiopian who receives mercy in the wilderness. Again, this is the Lord's word. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth?" The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, they came to some water, or as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. This is the Lord's word. Would you bow with me, friends, and let's ask the Lord for his blessing as we open this passage. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your word, for the revelation of yourself to us that instructs us in who you are and also instructs us in who we are and what our duties are, what it is required of us. We pray, Father, that your blessing will be upon this word now as it goes forward, and we ask for your Spirit's help to bless both this servant and these, your people, who join us in this place and also from afar. We ask, Father, that you would move in a mighty way to set us free, to cause us, Lord, to rejoice in you, the God of our salvation. Again, Father, we remember those many people in our congregation, even tonight, who are sick. And we pray that you would refresh them and heal them and encourage their hearts, that they would not tremble, knowing, O Lord, that they are not alone, but that you carry them. And so we thank you for this, too. Bless us now, and may the way that we think and react to this word be pleasing to you, and would you please use this to build up your saints, that we would serve you faithfully in this week to come. Now I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to speak tonight concerning the Lord, Philip, and the eunuch. When we were last together on Sunday evening a couple weeks back, we began looking at the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, but there is so much here, and honestly, you look at this passage, and there's so many, especially towards the end of this passage of Scripture, there's so many things, so many questions jump off the page. How do you handle all of these things? And I think sometimes, as we start focusing on all the nuts and bolts, you start to lose sight of the overall beauty. It's real easy to be drawn into the details of this text and lose sight of what is actually going on. So here we are looking at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. To this point in Luke's account of the book of Acts, the gospel has gone to the Jews in Jerusalem and into Judea. And it was because of the persecution and martyrdom of Stephen that the gospel was spread. We're told in verse 4, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and we are told specifically of Philip, both a deacon, and we will find out later that he is an evangelist, who went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Philip preached the good news, we're told, about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they, that is the Samaritans, were being baptized, men and women alike. the gospel had come to Samaria as well. It went to Jerusalem and Judea, and now as Luke is recording the work of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is pressing out. It's pressing out. Just as the Lord had said when they asked about when the coming of the Lord was going to be, he says, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. To the Jew came the gospel, then to the Samaritan, and now in this passage tonight that we look at, we see that the gospel has come to the Gentile from the remotest part of the earth. Ethiopia was considered like the ends of the earth. You'd have to go, I don't know how many days drive in a chariot, be able to get to Ethiopia. But in that time, and to those people, it was considered as being the end of the earth. You understand what's happening and what we see here in the scripture. If you ever doubt whether or not the Lord keeps his word, this is fulfillment of the scriptures themselves, that the Lord himself is fulfilling his promise. We see that God has kept his word here. Was there hope for this Ethiopian eunuch? Was there hope for these people? And let me ask you this. Is there hope for people whose lives are so messed up? You see. And that's what I find is such great encouragement. There are people who may never think, I would never be welcomed into a church if you knew what I was guilty of. And I mean bad things. Bad things. Things that we shake our fingers at and things that we say, that's terrible, right? Is there a sin so great that the Lord Jesus can't and won't forgive it to the man who, or woman who's broken over sin? There isn't. And this is what makes the gospel such good news. We see here a man who, as we pointed out a couple weeks back, he's a eunuch. He has no business. He can't go into the temple. He can't join the Jews, and he can't assemble in the presence of the Lord because his body is defective, if you understand my point. He's been marred. He's been emasculated. And so he's a eunuch. And according to the Old Testament, he wouldn't be welcomed. And we touched on this a little bit a couple weeks ago. Is there hope for somebody like me? Again, look at the scriptures here. Isaiah 56, 4 and 5 says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name, listen, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will never be cut off. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing. It is because of the Lord's purpose and the Lord's plan that now the Gentiles themselves, these wretched, uncircumcised dogs, would be welcomed into the family of God, into the body of Christ. The Gentiles now, because of the purpose and plan of God, are being reached with the gospel. And we consider this. Philip was that chosen instrument. Philip was the chosen instrument. And it dawned on me, this is a very important thing about this Ethiopian eunuch. He realized we're never given the man's name. We don't even know what his name is. We just know, we know his credentials. We know that he's an Ethiopian and that he's a eunuch and that he's from the remotest parts of the earth. But his name is not even given. And you know, it's not important that we know his name, but the Lord knew him. And the Lord sought him out. And the Lord used Philip. The Lord used Philip as a chosen instrument and entrusted Philip, a man like you and me, he entrusted this man with the gospel message, not the angels. The privilege is ours to be able to carry the gospel. And Philip was sent to the road that descended from Jerusalem to Gaza. Again, it was a desert road, a road without travelers, a road where there is no people, there's no water, it's a desert area. And here the Lord sends his faithful servant. It was not a waste of time, it was not a waste of effort. Even people, one person in an out-of-the-way place is important to the Lord. Philip had this divine appointment with the eunuch. And God, by way of the angel, has his servant go out to that deserted road because the Lord has chosen this man for salvation. This should greatly encourage us and greatly remind us of the need for the word to go forward. Paul would write in Romans, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." This was good news for the eunuch. And Philip was the one entrusted with that message of life and was told to go. "I have an appointment for you out there on that road." One man, he matters to the Lord. One individual matters to the Lord. And he sends his servant out to him in this out-of-the-way place in order to bring him the words of life. So the inclusion of the Gentiles was not the result of marketing or entrepreneurial spirit on the part of Philip. But the inclusion of the Gentiles was because of the Lord. And Philip was that instrument through whom the Lord would work. That's what we covered a couple of weeks ago. That's what we were looking at in briefly. But we want to continue tonight as we look at this obedient servant and his approach. Recall, again, that the eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Likely, say commentators, it was a manuscript that he had bought for himself. It's written in Greek. And the custom was, as you're reading out loud, the rabbis would say, you need to read out loud when you read the word of God. Personally, I find it helpful if I'm not distracting everyone, but because you're reading it and you're reading it out loud, you're hearing it, it's going into your eyes, it just sticks better. And so this was the custom for how people read. So it's not an unusual thing that this man is sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah and reading it out loud. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." This is one of those questions. How? How did he do it? How did the Spirit speak to Philip? And it's one of those things I don't want to get stuck on, but it's in this. How does an angel tell Philip, go? And how does the Spirit say, do this? I don't know. I don't know if it was in thoughts, if it was an impression, if it was in words. I think sometimes the Lord directs us and he lays something heavy on our mind. You'll be sitting there in the middle of the night and someone's face who you hadn't thought about in a long time pops to mind and you think, I think I need to pray for this individual. I don't know. But I know that the Lord knows how to reach his servants. I know he knows how to direct us. And I want you to notice that the Spirit's working with Philip was not giving him revelatory truth. He's just saying, go up there. He's directing him. Philip obeys. He runs up. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asks a very straightforward question. Do you understand what you're reading? Clearly the Lord is working in this man, and Philip was sent to bring explanation. The eunuch's reply to Philip was, well, how could I unless someone guides me? The eunuch doesn't understand what he is reading. An important man like this was humble enough to acknowledge, I don't get this. I don't get what's going on. He didn't know something and was willing to confess this to this unknown man who has come up to him in a deserted place from out of nowhere. Friends, just a simple point, and we touched on this a couple weeks back, and I'd really encourage you in this. You see this sometimes with younger people. You say, do you want help? And they go, I don't need your help. I got this figured out. It's kind of like this idea of, I'm supposed to be so naturally gifted that I know I have all knowledge and I can figure all things out and I don't need any direction or guidance. You see such a spirit of humility in the Ethiopian eunuch that he's like, how am I supposed to understand this unless somebody explains this to me? And I find that sometimes as Christians, too, we're not open to instruction because I got this. I can figure this out. Kind of dovetails a little bit with our Sunday school lesson this morning. And you were saying, you know, we were talking about gifts. There are people who are gifted with different things. Don't be afraid to make use of the gifts of the Lord's people. And I'm not just saying the pastor or the elders. I'm not saying just people who are alive, but these old dead theologians whose books are left behind, who they're now in glory, but we still have their words. And I would encourage you, never be afraid to use study notes. make sure your study notes are good, solid study notes. Get a Reformation Study Bible, or make use of Matthew Henry or John Calvin or Kyle Endelich or Kistemacher Bible Series. You know, there's a number of really good commentaries out there where these men are studied and they're sound. We shouldn't be afraid to make use of these things. And there's no shame in not understanding these things. This is why the Lord gives pastors and teachers and evangelists. He gives these things to his church so that we can bless the church. Likewise, when you have those gifts, be willing to share them and humble yourself to use them. Recognize, I have a gift. I should go and use that gift. There's a need. I know what to do in this situation. Step up to the plate and do it. It's not humility to not make use of gifts. It is humility to make use of the gifts either that you have or that the Lord has given. The Ethiopian eunuch makes use of this man, makes use of Philip and the gifts that he has given. The eunuch invited Philip to come up and sit with him in his chariot. The passage of scripture which he was reading, and Luke points this out, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch has read what is our Isaiah 53:7-8, though in the Greek, and he asks the question, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? He really doesn't know. Now, what we do know is that he is probably part of a Jewish community, maybe in a synagogue down in Ethiopia. He's traveled to Jerusalem. He wants to worship the Lord. But he's a Jew. And how did the Jews view the crucifixion? Paul tells us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians? He says, to the Jews, the crucified, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews, a stumbling block, and to Greeks, foolishness. It should not surprise us that this man, who is acquainted with Judaism, doesn't know of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And one commentator pointed out, the Jews of the first century lacked a doctrine of a suffering Messiah. So it wouldn't compute him. It would not make sense. If he's all he's been schooled in thus far is Judaism, their Messiah, well, why do we need a Messiah to come and suffer? Rather, we need a Messiah to come riding in on a big white stallion and to kick some Roman booty, right? This is the way they think. They don't think about themselves being in need of a savior, in need of one to come and suffer in their stead. That's not the way they think. So it's understandable that he asks what he does. There is no reason for us to be impatient with people who don't understand these things. The only reason we know the Lord or anything about the Lord is due to the Lord. And many people, especially now, many people in our culture are not even familiar with the basic stories of the Bible. Noah's Ark, Daniel in the lion's den, you think about these things, and there are many people who say, well, what? We make allusions to Bible illustrations and they don't even understand. What are they going to do with an obscure passage like Isaiah? What are they going to do with that? So it shouldn't surprise us. And perhaps we need to take time with people rather than just saying, well, go read the Gospel of John, which never a bad suggestion. But maybe you need to sit down and read the Gospel of John with them and explain to them and show them what John is actually saying. Philip is an ideal person by God's providence to come alongside of this Ethiopian eunuch. He's ideal from two standpoints. He's a Jew, he knows the scriptures, and being a Christian, he understood their significance. He understands their end, their goal. They are not merely there to impart morals. Right? You can read your Bibles, and I've heard people do this. Some years ago, there was a CBS anchor who was doing a series on jobs across America. And so he would step into the job of an individual and he would, you know, perform the job and then he would report on his findings. And, you know, I'm assuming he was a gifted journalist and he stepped into the role of a pastor and he preached from Exodus, and I believe it was Exodus, and it was concerning Moses. And I was aghast at how he handled the scriptures and how Moses became the kind of the archetypal way of leadership. And there was no mention of Jesus Christ. There's no mention of the gospel. And I thought, that's the way many people approach the scriptures. Philip understood that here, the passage of scripture being read is not merely a passage about suffering and how we should suffer well and you know how we should be numbered with other people. He knows the goal. He knows the end. He knows to what the scriptures point. So we look at these verses and we consider verses 32 and 33. They are from the Greek, again, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And we ask the question of these verses, what are they addressing and to whom are they addressing them? One commentator answered this, and I love this succinct way he put it. He said, when Isaiah wrote this messianic prophecy in chapters 42 through 53, Isaiah speaks of the messianic king whom God calls my servant. This servant, says Isaiah, in five sections of three verses each, beginning in Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, this servant, God's servant, suffers on behalf of other people. He dies, or rather is despised and rejected by men. He dies for the sins of the world, is buried with the wicked, and declares many people righteous. Isaiah does not write about himself, but Isaiah writes clearly about Jesus Christ. Philip knows this, and the Ethiopian again is asked, please tell me of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? And then we're told in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. We aren't told what Philip said. We're not given an outline. We aren't told where he went in Isaiah's prophecy. We can guess, but that is never a good thing, or at least we should be very careful. What Luke deems important is that from this passage of scripture, Philip preached Jesus to him. Philip preached Jesus. To this man, he did not preach the virtue of suffering on behalf of others, or that sometimes we are rejected by others, but that of Christ himself, the Messiah, the suffering servant, who underwent all these things on behalf of his people, that they may be declared righteous and therefore acceptable to a holy God, even a man who by the law of Moses was not to enter the assembly of the Lord. Listen to Romans 3, 20 through 22. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. This is what Philip is preaching. He's preaching Jesus Christ. And again, what did Isaiah say? To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And interestingly, if you compare Deuteronomy 23:1 with Isaiah 56:5, the word cut off is the exact same word. He's been cut off in a physical sense in his body, but he will never be cut off from the Lord. It's a wonderful gospel message Philip has preached to this Ethiopian eunuch who's always been on the outside looking in. Enabled to be welcomed into the assembly prior to the coming of Christ, and now in Christ, he is welcomed into the assembly, which you understand what the word assembly is in the Old Testament. It's the same word they use for church. He was once outside, now he's inside. He was once at a distance, and he who was far has been brought near. It's wonderful news. In fact, it's the best news ever. This man who was separated from the Lord has been brought near to the Lord because the Lord loved him and sent his servant out there to go preach this gospel. And what was his response? What is the response of the eunuch to Philip holding up Jesus Christ? We read this. As they went along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" All I could think of as I was reading this, I was thinking of Mariah, actually. She's newly engaged. And she waited, and Levon waited. It was beautiful, perfect. And I think about a young lady and a young man who get engaged. They love each other, and they know they want to get married. And she waits, and she waits, and she waits. And then one day, he pops the question. And she's elated. She's got a big, beautiful ring on her finger. Her man has given that to her. He belongs to her, and she belongs to him. They're intended for one another. And it becomes such a joyful thing. Now, if you can take and if you can think about that dynamic, and then you start thinking about this Ethiopian eunuch who longed all his life, however long, however many years, he longed to belong to the Lord. Oh, I wish I could go into the presence of the Lord. I wish I had that, but because of my job, my calling, what's been done to me, I can never get any closer than this. And then to have Philip say, "Guess what? Christ has met the demands of the law. You're free. Come to the Lord." Can you imagine the joy, the excitement, the love and the anticipation? This man, as they're driving along on a desert road, he goes, "Look! Water! There's water over there!" That's like, "Hey, an engagement ring! Hey, why don't we do it now?" Right? It's a wonderful thing. And you can you get a sense of this excitement in him and in his words. Again, remember, they're on a desert road. There's not only a dearth of people, but there's a scarcity of water. Yet the Lord had seen fit to place within sight and timing water. And commentators point out, it's not a body of water. But it was just a surprise. Oh, look, water. There's water. Perhaps a seasonal stream, a wadi, a puddle of standing water, perhaps from an earlier rainstorm or something. It's not important unless you wish to make it an issue. The point is not the amount, but that it was water, and that was what was necessary for baptism. The eunuch desires to be identified as belonging to Christ, to have that sign and seal of the covenant given to him. I belong to Jesus. And I want to show it. J. Alexander said this, because it seems almost out of place. And that's the point about when we say Philip opened his mouth, beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. We don't know what all Philip said. Alexander says this, Philip's argumentative discourse included and perhaps wound up with an explicit statement of the way in which new converts must profess their faith and be received into the church, and that the eunuch, as the strongest possible expression of assent, proposed to do what he had just been told he must do, and for which the outward means were providentially presented at the very moment when they could be used. God provided the water, and this eunuch says, "Let's get her done. I want to be identified with Jesus Christ." So this is where it brings us to some interesting points in the text. I read verse 37. Some of you don't have verse 37 in your translations, I'm guessing. If you don't have verse 37, would you just show me your hand? Everyone has a verse 37? That's good. So you're probably thinking, what's this guy talking about? So verse 37 is not found in the earliest Greek manuscripts. It's not in the earliest manuscripts, and therefore, it's not found in some translations, depending upon which manuscripts they've translated from. It is found in the King James Version or the New King James Version, or as in my translation, the NASB, it is in brackets, and they say this verse is not found in earliest manuscripts. And it's not found in the ESV or the NIV. It was inserted later. One scholar said this. It was inserted perhaps in the early church He says, perhaps in the early church, the need was felt to have the Ethiopian profess his faith before he was baptized. Scribes added Philip's comment and the eunuch's confession to the margin of the manuscript of Acts. The words the eunuch spoke may have been used as a baptismal formula toward the end of the second century. My point is this, and this is where all these little nuts and bolts, I think, distract from us coming away with the clear message of the passage, but at the same time, I'm preaching these things, and you're going, why doesn't my Bible have verse 37? Or what's going on here with baptism? My point is this, regardless if your Bible has this in it or not, if they are not original, they are, verse 37 is at least old. Okay, it was a tradition in the church. It was the church making a clarifying mark, saying there's something important about this formula. Many people stand on this and say that this is the way baptism should be made. I would say be careful, because it shouldn't be elevated to the authority of the Word of God. And yet, at the same time, it has at least ancient history on its side. And so it should not be discarded lightly, which I believe we do in the OPC if you consider our membership vows. The long and short of the eunuch's question was this: there was nothing preventing the eunuch from being baptized. There was nothing preventing him from being baptized. Here's the second matter. Listen to what the scriptures say in verse 38 and 39. And he, that is the eunuch, ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came out of the water, and then it continues. So we see them stopping the chariot. Philip and the eunuch go down to the water. Philip baptizes the eunuch, and Philip and the eunuch come up out of the water. Here are the questions. Why did Philip agree to baptize the eunuch? He hardly knew the guy, right? There's hardly any knowledge of him here. To what church was the eunuch? I mean, these are the things as a pastor I'd be going back to. Well, I want to be baptized. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I don't actually know if there is a church down in Ethiopia, right? I mean, I'm passing on my way through. Philip didn't hold a membership class. Well, give me 6 weeks now, and we'll get this done. With how much was the eunuch familiar with the Christian faith? Did he know any doctrine at all? Was he able to differentiate between justification and sanctification and adoption and perseverance? Did he know any of those things? Did he understand? What did he understand? We're left with a myriad of questions. At least I am, as I read this, and I go, I can't get over these questions. I'm really struggling with these things, because verses like this become the normative way many people want to approach these things. In fact, I mentioned a couple weeks back that it was Tertullian and Augustine said, that's not the way we're supposed to handle baptism in the church. That was an anomaly, what Philip is doing here. I'm not sure I want to go that far and say that quickly. But I do know that it's important that a person understand what they're doing if they can. If they're not an infant being baptized under adult believers, a new believer ought to have some understanding of what they're getting themselves into. More questions. Was there enough water? How was he to be baptized? It's in a desert region. Is it a puddle? We had a guy during an ordination exam one time say, do you believe in immersion? He goes, no. And they asked him, why not? He goes, because I can't fit them in the little bowl. and there was this idea, but this is the thing. We see them going down, and people will base a theology and a practice on this, and we come to blows in the church over these things. But it doesn't say. So was there enough water? Was it forwards or backwards, immersed, poured, or sprinkled? And why could Philip do it? And why don't we, or can't we, or shouldn't we, or why we shouldn't just go about dispensing the sacraments? So with all of those things being asked, I want to just address these very briefly. First of all, Philip was an evangelist, according to Acts 21:8. He was set apart for these things. He was one of the seven in Acts 6. Secondly, Philip was convinced that it was appropriate to baptize the man. The sign was fitting for the man who believed upon Christ. And ultimately, friends, you and I never know what goes on in a person's heart. On the session, we have faced this very thing. We sit down with a candidate for baptism, and we ask them about Jesus Christ. We ask them how they came to know the Lord, and they make great answers. They give great answers to these questions, and then they fall away. Even earlier in Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician was baptized. And we have no reason to believe that his baptism was a faithful showing of a faith that was in him. So we see this. So we have to be careful of these things. Third, how much knowledge does a person have to have in order to be born again? Can a child be saved? Absolutely. What do they have to know? I'm bad. God is good, and Jesus came and died for my sins. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love our catechisms and our standards, and I think we ought to read them and know them, and I think there's just so much beauty there. But it is not our knowledge that saves us. It's Jesus Christ who saves us. Our knowledge helps us understand better what he accomplished. But it's not our knowledge that saves us. If it was our knowledge that saved us, friends, there'd be a lot of liberal theologians who are saved. But what's the problem? Their understanding is not accompanied by faith. We're saved by grace through the instrumentation of faith. Fourth, we're not told how much water was there. Likely, I would say, not much, because it's a desert region. Might he have been immersed? Yeah, he might have been. Might Philip and the Ethiopian gone down into the water and Philip put his hand down and sprinkled it over him? Yeah, he might have poured it. But these and people, when we fight over these things, don't fight over the mode of baptism. If it's in the name of Christ and it's with water, consider it good. Don't fight over the amounts of water. Too many times we've gotten lost in arguments over those things. And I could make a case, and often do, with the mode of baptism. But notice, Luke is silent on these points. Notice that both went down into the water, and they both came up out of the water. Our immersionist brothers need to explain this. Did Philip go under the water with you? Okay, ready? One, two. Three, we both came out? Not likely. It's likely that they both walked down to where the water was, accomplished the baptism, and they walked back up to the chariot. The point in all of this, Jesus saves. That's the point. Jesus saves. Through baptism, the believer, never before being baptized, should be given the sign of the covenant, which the eunuch was eager to receive because of the grace of God towards him in Christ Jesus. That's the beauty in this passage. The man who once never had salvation now had salvation in the Lord. And he bore in his flesh the sign of the covenant, like the wedding ring or the engagement ring. I belong to the Lord. I'm part of the family. I'm part of the church because of what Jesus has done. And Philip, he administers the sign. We don't know what became of the eunuch after this, only that we're told the eunuch no longer saw Philip, but went on his way rejoicing. I once was blind, and now I see. This man who was dead now was given life in the Lord. He who was far had been brought near. And we may reasonably assume that he went back to Ethiopia to his job, his calling. He grew in grace and knowledge and sanctification, and he witnessed concerning the great things God had done for him. And God would be faithful to him. And of Philip, we are told that the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and he found himself at Azotus, a city of the Philistines, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. How did the Spirit snatch Philip away? I've oftentimes thought of Philip just kind of going flying through the air. And of course, the Lord can do all his holy will. I see no need for this understanding when it says it snatched him away. I think the Spirit communicated to Philip, and in essence, your work is done here, and it is time for you to move on to a new part of the vineyard, and that it was a sudden departure from the Ethiopian eunuch. Both men went their separate ways, one to the vineyard in Ethiopia, and the other to where the Philistines had cities up and down the side of the Mediterranean Sea. The eunuch no longer needed the gifts of Philip. And notice that his faith wasn't based upon Philip. Old Reformed commentators say we have to be careful about placing our confidence in the men who bring the word to us and placing our hope in them. A good reminder. The eunuch had the Lord, who, as we've seen, loved this man and would care for him and complete what he had begun in him. And Philip, he would continue into the harvest of the Lord, and we'll see him again in Acts chapter 21. A beautiful story of how the Lord would take two individuals and how the Lord would send his servant to go and to extend the gospel to the Gentiles and thus fulfill his promise and show us that we needn't lose heart, that the Lord is conquering even today. You know, we pray often on Sunday mornings for the persecuted church. And you think about all these people who are suffering in China, throughout the Middle East, Korea. And you think, how is the Lord bringing his word to these people? Remember this, that in the book of Acts, the Lord never misses any one of his people. He gets every single one of them. He sends his servants. So we pray, Lord, please send some beautiful feet to the way of those people, that they might be encouraged, that they might be strengthened, or that they would be delivered from darkness into light. The Lord gets his people, and it's the Lord's purpose and plan to do so. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, for this night, and again, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. And we pray, Father, that with all of the details that are in the text, or the lack thereof, we pray that we would not be hung up on those and miss the beauty of what you have done for this man who once was so far away and lost and who has been brought near. Father, we thank you for the hope that this does give us. And we thank you, Father, that you have done this for us. For we recognize that just like the eunuch who couldn't meet the demands of your law, neither could we. And so we thank you for our Savior, the suffering servant who came in our stead. And we thank you that we are engaged to him, and that someday soon he will come and he will gather to himself his bride. We rejoice and look forward to this day, and until that time we pray that your grace be upon us and upon your church, that we will serve you well with joy. I ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.